Lord, from the time we have gathered here tonight and we have begun to sing, we have been freshly reminded that we're not just singing about you, we have been singing to you. And the one that we are singing to is the one who has loved us and gave his life a ransom for us, to rescue us, to redeem us. The one who came and clothed himself in human flesh, lived the life that not one of us in this room, in this world, at any time, at any point in history could ever live, but lived the life in our place, keeping every demand that the law required, doing everything that really we were created to do, but we had failed miserably in. Live the life that we could not live in our place. You did that. And then you died. You died the death that we should have died. And when we look at that cross, when we think about it, look at the cross, it is saying, I am here because of you. And yet you are here, you're there for us, and you desired to, and you delighted to do that. You took great joy to go and bear in our place our sin and our shame. And you did all that you might make that way to reconcile us to the Father, that you might make us right in your sight, not by anything we would do, not anything we would promise to do or even do after we came to you, but all based on what you did for us by living, dying, being buried, and rising again on our behalf. And so, Lord, what else could we say? But here is my heart. I want to love you. Even as the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. For we thus judge that if one died, then all were dead, and you died, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for you, the one who died and was buried and rose again on our behalf. So, oh Lord, would you tonight, as we come to your word, would you cause it to come alive to us, to speak to us? Just as we don't want to sing about you, we want to sing to you. We don't want to learn just about you, we want to be brought to you. And we need you to take your word and work in our hearts and our lives in that way. And we pray you will do that now in the moments we have together in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a couple of things. I know Colin gave this little brief introduction about me, but a couple of things, and I think some of these things are probably going to be excuses in case things don't go well tonight, okay? So Pam and I had the privilege of being here in 1984-ish. We left here after graduating, moved to the North Georgia Mountains, did a church plant, and got to serve there for 35 years as the founding first pastor only. Transitioned after 32 years to the second only pastor there, and had the privilege to then become the associate for the new guy and got to serve there. And we thought that was kind of the end of where we were. I was going to travel. We were going to teach and train and do some stuff. And then the Lord opened the door, an opportunity to go to what Colin said was Ebenezer Baptist Church to develop a whole pathway to discipleship plan there. And it's been fabulous for 8 months. And so I've been busy, busy, busy on that. And in the midst of that, I just got back from Uganda Monday at 8 o'clock. And this will tell you a little bit about the new work in the ministry at Ebenezer. Got home Monday night, 8 o'clock, finally got in the bed about 10, got up at 3:30, got a shower and got ready because I had 15 men that I'm discipling every Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock. So I get up and do that, work as best I could, go back to my church on Wednesday night, teach a couple more classes. And I'm here, and it's what, Friday, right? Okay. And it feels like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to me still from Uganda time and all that. So if I say something that just doesn't make sense, just go, he's just still not here. And if I, it's funny, when I go to that culture, it's a British-English culture, these Ugandans, and when I say certain words there, they go, what did he say? Like, I never forget when I told them to turn in their Bible to the book of Mark. They said, I said, turn to the Gospel of Mark. They said, what did he say? And they said, oh, Mark, turn to Mark. And I go, no, we mock people where I come from. There's the gospel. It's got R in it, right? It's Mark. So if I say words like about, and some of you are here saying it should be about, you know, then you kind of know we're just using it a little different way. But I am really excited to be here with you. And I really have really one goal in mind and one thing I want to talk about over the next three times that I get to share with you. And what I want to talk to you about is something that may go, are you serious? This is what we're going to talk about at a prayer conference? Because we're at a prayer conference, and really at a prayer conference, you would think, and rightly so, that we're going to focus on prayer. And we are. You're going to hear about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer. You're going to pray while you're here. Maybe you'll pray alone and you'll just have that time with the Lord. Maybe you'll pray with somebody else. Maybe you'll pray as groups together. Maybe you'll pray about things that really just are about what is God's direction and will for my life. And maybe you're going to pray about things that really you're burdened about, people you're burdened about. And all of that's going to be happening for sure as we come together for a prayer conference. And we're going to pray, obviously, and we're going to pray the way the Bible teaches us to pray and pray the way that even the Lord taught us to pray and that prayer. And it'd be right for us to really be praying because that's what we do as Christians. In fact, I would say that if you studied the life of the Apostle Paul, that one of the things that was significant to him was prayer. Praying for the churches. Praying that God would guide him, God would open doors, God would lead him, God would use him. I think that's very legit. That's one of the things that was a big concern. And you discover that when you study the life of the Apostle Paul. But I'm not going to talk about that. Because what I've discovered as I studied Paul's life is not only is he really, really loves and speaks a lot about and demonstrates a lot of what it means to pray, but he also is a man who really, you may be shocked to think of this, really valued encouragement. And when I say encouragement, immediately your mind may go in places that I don't even think that's where the Apostle Paul's mind went about encouragement. But encouragement is what I want to focus on for the next three times that I share with you. And what I hope is just as much as you and I pour our lives into praying the way the Lord said, when you pray, pray this way. And when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you see how he prayed and you model your prayers after that, you'll learn maybe over the next three times that we're together something about what encouragement looked like in the Apostle Paul's life and why he continually kept telling the churches how and why it was important for them to encourage one another. And my goal tonight is one thing. I want to make sure you walk out of here with a portrait and a picture in your mind of what biblical encouragement really looks like. And I want us to be challenged. Not only are we praying the way Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Are we praying like Paul, when Paul would pray and those prayers were models for us to look at our prayers and see if we pray that way? I also want to ask you to think about, does my life look like the Apostle Paul when it comes to this thing called encouragement? And is my life being molded and shaped in a way? And is the culture in which I worship and where I go to church, is that really a culture that really looks like the kind of encouragement that Paul is talking about and Paul modeled in his life? And so to get us started, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and we're going to turn to one of the many passages where Paul is talking about encouragement and reminding the church to encourage one another. And that would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And just to set the stage, I just want to read that verse. And we're going to unpack it a little bit and kind of get this picture in our mind and understand a little bit more, hopefully, what it looks like and how we actually do what he's saying to do here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. And so if you know your Bible, you know that what we just read is one of those things in the category called the one another's of Scripture. There's just tons of these things that the Bible tells us we're supposed to be doing with one another, right? Like we are to pray for one another. We're to serve one another, love one another, honor, accept, admonish, teach, confess our faults, our sins to one another. There's all these one another's that we are to do. And encourage one another is in that list of that things we do. And what that tells us from the beginning, whenever Paul says to them, therefore encourage one another, he is saying this is something that is distinct, this is unique, this belongs to us. This is our stuff. This is not what you find out here in the world. Just like you don't find serve one another in the world, sacrifice for one another, the pray for one another. That's not anything they're interested in. But encourage one another. All of those one another's are things that belong to us. It's something that should distinctly mark us and say, oh, that's what they are like. They are these one another kind of people. And the one we're looking at and we're going to think about is encourage one another. And if I were to ask you just to guess, how many times in the New Testament is that a reminder for us to do or be or modeled for us, you might be absolutely shocked. It's not 10 times in the New Testament. It's not 20. It's not 40. It's not 60. But 105 times we are told or we are seeing what it means to encourage one another. 105 times we get to distinctively see this is what we look like. God's people, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who belong to them, those who love him, those who want to serve one another, pray for one another. We are to also be known by this thing called encouraging one another. Somebody said, this is how you know how important encouraging one another is. It said, encouragement is a lot like peanut butter. The more you spread it around, the better things stick together. And that's the street way of describing it for sure and all that. But listen, this word encouragement, not only used that many times, but if you take the 27 New Testament books, of those 27 books, 19 of them focus and talk to us about this thing called encouraging one another. And in this very book that we just read this one little verse from, 8 different times in this book, Paul told the Thessalonians to encourage one another, to be an encouragement to each other. Now here's something you just need to kind of zoom out and think about as you look at this entire letter to the Thessalonians. This encouraging one another wasn't because this was the church that had it all together. It wasn't because their lives were just clicking as they should, and therefore that's why it was easy for them to encourage one another. And he's saying, hey, you've been doing this, so just I want you to keep doing it because everything's going good there, and it's easy in that context to encourage one another. In fact, just the opposite would be true. I mean, if you read through that letter, you discover real quickly that they had some really major problems going on in that church. There were struggles with sexual impurity in that church. That's why he would write to them and say, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He wouldn't tell them to do that if that wasn't an issue in that local church. In that local church, there are people there who had become lazy and had stopped working. They were believing that there was no point of working, no point of getting up and laboring because Jesus was going to come back. And so why work? This is a waste of our time. And so he writes to them and says, if you don't work, then you don't eat. Well, that's a motivation to go to work right there. And then they had wrong thinking about the resurrection and the dead and those who had died and gone to be had left them and gone to be with the Lord. And so Paul says to them and teaches them the importance of understanding about the dead in Christ and the resurrection that is coming. And when he works through all of that with them where they're not thinking clearly about, he uses that word again and says, encourage each other with this truth. So what I'm trying to tell you is that when you think about people being encouragers in a culture, in a context where you do encouragement, it is not because everything is working perfectly. It's often in the most difficult and trying and hard situations that you need to learn what does it look like to really encourage one another in the way that Paul is asking them to do that. Now, one of the ways I think encouragement is probably best understood is probably just to clear the deck on some things that it really isn't. That we often think when we hear the word encourage someone, that's usually what comes to our mind. So let's just clear it out real quickly, and then we'll get right to what Paul is telling them to do. One of the things that encouragement is not, it is not flattery, and it's not just giving somebody a compliment. That may be good. I mean, you may say, hey, that food that you cooked is off the chain. That's awesome. That's so good. Or you may tell them they're looking good. They look really happy. They look like, you know, they're doing healthy and they're well and all that's good. And you're just encouraging them, you might think. But really, that's more just complimenting somebody. So when Paul says, I want you to encourage one another, he's not saying, I want you to learn how to give compliments to people. In fact, one of the dangers, if you're not careful with flattering someone and complimenting someone, is the potential of you're just using that to get something from them. Flattery is defined as this excessive or insincere praise. It's saying nice things to someone in order to get something from them. So complimenting someone, just using some flattering words to them, is not at all what Paul is after here. To the person who is not really thinking about it, they might think the person who's always saying nice and complimentary things to someone is actually encouraging people. But as Thomas Fuller said, as a wolf is like a dog, so is a flatterer like a friend. You might think it's a friend, but it's really not a friend. So it's not just using compliments and saying nice things. That's not biblical encouragement. We might also put on that list of things that encouragement is not, is just using motivational sayings to someone. Teaching them all these neat little motivational sayings like, you know, believe in yourself, have faith in your abilities. I mean, our culture is full of all that kind of stuff, right? Where there's just all these sayings, and if you track on social media, that's what everybody seems to keep saying to try to encourage people, which they're just these statements of literally trying to motivate people with cute and clever little statements. I have this poster, and I can't put it on the screen, but this poster I have called Motivation. This just shows you really how shallow motivational phrases can be. And the poster says, Motivation. If a pretty poster and a cute saying are all it takes to motivate you, you probably have a very easy job. The kind robots will be doing one day. Yeah, so we're not talking about flattery, just complimenting people. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about learning cute little motivational phrases that really will get people to be doing things and feel like they can accomplish things. Let me give you one final thing. It's not. When Paul says encourage one another, it definitely isn't about flattery and just giving compliments. It's not about some motivational phrases that will just stir you up and move you on. But thirdly, when Paul writes here, he's not talking to people who have the gift of encouragement. Now in Romans 12:8, there is a gift, a spiritual gift called the gift of encouragement. But that's not what this is. This is not about a spiritual gift. This is a command here. He's commanding them, and the command is in a continual tense here, which he is saying, I want you all to be encouraging one another, and I want you to keep on encouraging one another. This is a command, it's something God is calling us to do. That unique thing that sets us apart. Those one another's, that this is what we look like as God's people. And you need to see it as, I'm commanding you to do that, and I want you to keep on doing that. It's not a one and done. Well, those are the things that it is not. What does it mean then? And this is where I just want to unpack this a little bit, and then we're going to get real practical about how to apply what Paul is actually saying here. But if we don't know what it means to encourage one another, how we apply it will not be right and it won't work the way it's supposed to. Here's what it means. It means to come alongside someone. You see, the word that he uses there, that he uses over 105 times in the New Testament, is a word that if you're familiar with any of the languages of the New Testament, words in the New Testament, It's this word called parakaleo, right? Parakaleo. Like a parapro is someone who comes alongside. A paralegal comes alongside. When he talks about a parakaleo, it's the word to come alongside and get close to someone and the things that are going on. You see, what God wants us to look uniquely like is that in his family, in his church, all those one another's we do, let's not forget that one of them means to come alongside, to encourage one another by getting close to one another and being a part of what's going on with one another. Now listen very carefully. It's not just about coming along and getting close to someone, but when you do that, it's pointing them to someone. Someone, listen, brothers and sisters, who long ago came alongside us and got near to us and didn't keep distance from us and all our troubles and all our sin and all our messes. In fact, it may shock you to realize that in the New Testament, this God who is commanding us to encourage one another, to come alongside, to get close to one another, is a God who, in that triune Godhead, each of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are said to be those who encourage, who come alongside, who get near to the people of God. And he's saying, what I want you to do, when people look at you as my people, what they should be able to see is that you are modeling the God that you belong to, the God who comes alongside, the God who gets near you. Let me show what I mean by that. God the Father in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, is called the God of encouragement. The God of encouragement. For a lot of Christians, I know, and I've spent 40-some years dealing with Christians in all kind of cultures, a lot of those Christians do not hardly ever think of God as the God of encouragement. They think of him as a holy God rightly, and they think of how he is perfect and he demands holiness. They get all that, and yet they can't somehow wrap their mind around that this holy God can also come near to them, get close to them, and bring encouragement to them. In fact, a lot of Christians that I know and I deal with think of God as someone who would offer more criticism and discouragement to them than encouragement. Because they are very conscious of their failures. They are very conscious of their sins. But the reason that God, who is holy and perfect and is without stain and sin, can come near to us is because of what we sang about a while ago. That this God is the one who sent his Son to live the life you could not live, to die the death you and I should have died, buried on our behalf, rose on our behalf, so that he might reconcile us and bring us back to the Father. So that God that we have offended, that we have sinned against, is the God is saying, hey, come near. I want to be near you. I want to be close to you. It's not keep your distance from me because I'm holy. It's I am holy, and I've done everything in my Son to meet all the demands of my holiness and my righteousness. And as a result, because of the good news of that gospel, that message that God has done what we could not do, and he did it for us in his Son, and those who believe and put their trust are reconciled to him. And as a result, he is a God that can draw near to us, and we can draw near to him. Off the chain, crazy good. What religion teaches you that? I was just in Uganda, and I went to the Muslim mosque there, one of the biggest ones in the world in Uganda. And as the guy took us around on a tour, I kept asking him questions like this: "So, how do you get right with God?" I mean, I knew he didn't know I knew, and everything. How do you guys, he said, well, we got these five pillars, and these are the five things you've got to do. And I said, well, what if you don't do all of those five things? He said, well, you have to ask God to forgive you. I said, well, how does he forgive you? And he said, well, you just have to keep doing these things. So I said, well, you said something about him being merciful. How is he merciful? Well, he's merciful in that he forgives you. Well, how does he show his mercy? Well, you do these things. And what he kept telling me is what every religion tells you, that the way that this God that you have offended is appeased and satisfied is you do something to get him to like you and get close to you. But what Christianity says is God did for us what we could never do. He did it in our place, lived and died, was crucified, bore the wrath that we deserve, that we who believe might go free. So this is a God, that's incredible encouragement to us to know that this God will draw near. But not only is the Father called the God of encouragement, but think about Jesus himself. Jesus in John 14, verse 16 said, I'm going to ask the Father. He's about to leave. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and I will give you another helper. I'll give you another helper, a parakaleo, another one to come alongside you. I think what he's saying is, if I give you another, then this is what you've already had. It's not another of a different kind. This is another of the same kind. Just like I was with you as those who I brought near to me and I lived with and I cared for and I protected and I was near. Just as the Savior did that with these disciples, he is saying, I'm going to send you another one just like me. Another just like me. So the Father is called the God of encouragement. Jesus is referred to as a helper who has come and was alongside. And then obviously in doing that, he thirdly reminds us in John 14, 26, that the Holy Spirit is called a helper. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. He'll be with you and he'll be in you. He's been with you, I should say, and he will be in you. So God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all called in these terms encouragers to us, and the encouragement being that they come near to us. They come right in the midst of our lives and all that we are and all that we are struggling with. Now, when he tells the Thessalonians, encourage one another, he's not saying just learn to say flattering, complimentary words. He is not saying to them that I want you to learn these cute and motivational phrases to get people to get up and get going. What he is saying is, I want you to put this triune God on display. I want people to see in your life as you relate to one another, the God who is the God of encouragement, the Son who came alongside the world of sinners, and the Spirit of God who dwells close with his people and in his people. I want you to come alongside and be with them. Now, to be fair, encouragement isn't always coming alongside just to say things to strengthen people. Sometimes in the New Testament, coming alongside a brother or a sister and encouraging them means you have to encourage them to flee certain things in their life. In fact, at the Thessalonians, as I said, he was telling them to flee sexual impurity. That's part of encouragement. I'm going to come alongside your life. I'm going to get close to you. And I want to get close to you because there's things in your life that you need to get rid of and you need to lay aside. Sometimes it comes along to a brother or a sister who is stumbling in their life and you need to come along and gently restore them. Sometimes it means you have to come along and remind them the teaching you're listening to is not good. It's not right. You see, encouraging one another takes on a whole new meaning when you say that just what the Father and the Son and the Spirit want in our lives to be near to us, to make our lives what they should be, you're putting that on display in your lives by coming alongside one another and encouraging them sometimes to flee sin, to get out of issues that are not pleasing to God, to really be strengthened and to help them to grow through struggle, difficult times, and remind them to listen to the truths and the teaching of God's word. Well, that's what it looks like. It means not only that we come alongside, but when we're doing, we're putting this God who is the God of encouragement on display as well. Why do we do that? Now listen, I know that's a lot of just unpacking a lot of words and a lot of phrases and trying to paint the picture here. But the real question you ought to be asking yourself when you read verse 11, if encouraging one another means coming alongside, getting near, one another and being involved in one another's lives, just like the God who came alongside us, near us, sent his Son to be near us and with us, and he sent his Spirit to dwell in us and with us. The question is, why is that important? I mean, we know, we get it, I hope, what it is. It's not flattery. It's not cute little motivational sayings. It's coming alongside it and really walking with each other through life. Why is that important? Well, it's important because of what he says in verse 11 in that word, therefore. Therefore, and you know, you're smart, you know that that therefore makes you always ask the question, what is that therefore? And what that's therefore is because of what he says in verses 1 through 10. And just let's glean real quickly through this and see why he says therefore. And he's telling us he wants us to come alongside one another, to biblically encourage each other, to be near and with each other, to walk through these things of life together. Why is he saying that? Well, go back to verse 1 and just scan it. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, you know what that is, right? That's just, I mean, we don't have to even dig into that. That is about the return of Jesus Christ. He starts out in this chapter saying, I want you to know the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you because you know this. Though it is unpredictable, you don't know the day, you don't know the hour. What you do know is Jesus is coming back. One day, he is going to come back from heaven. He's going to return for his people, and he is going to make all things right. Everything put back as it should be. It's that final glorious state that we're looking forward to when we get to be at home with the Savior, right? That's what he's drawing their attention to. You know this, he says. And he says to those who don't know the Savior, it's going to be like a thief in the night to them. In other words, they are not expecting Jesus to come back. They're not even thinking about Jesus coming back. It's like a thief in the night to them. It is unexpected. But he says to you, it's not like that. It's not that you know the day or you know the hour or the time. You don't know any of that, but it is not unpredictable. You're not going to go, are you kidding me? Jesus is coming back one day. You know that. You believe that. You're looking forward to that. You know that's your great hope that drives you day in and day out that he's coming back. That's what verses 1 and 3 are about. And then if you look at verse 4, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. In other words, you're not going to be shocked that Jesus is coming back. The world is. It's going to be a horrible day for them. But for us, we know this is a great day. We are not in darkness about the fact that he's coming back. So verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Well, if we know, brothers and sisters, he's coming back, and that's our hope, and it's not going to be a shock to us that he comes back. It won't be like somebody breaking in and it was a shock to us. We know he's coming back. What should that do for us? Well, look at verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who are asleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk in the day. And what he's telling us here is that you and I need to remember, he's coming back, let's stay spiritually alert. Let's stay awake. And then he goes on and he says that we, verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet as the hope of salvation. In other words, you need to arm yourself for this world in which you live in. Stay awake. Don't get drug into some things that you shouldn't do. Don't walk away from the Lord. Stay alert. Keep your focus on him and his coming. Put on as a clothing, as it were, faith and love and hope. And then verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. He is assuring us that when Jesus comes back, Until that time, stay awake, stay alert, keep yourself clothed and armed with faith and love and hope, and know with assurance when he comes back, we are going to live together with him. That's our hope, right? Right? Isn't that right? Then why does he say, therefore? Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask it, and I'm going to answer it as cautiously as I can. Isn't it enough for you as a Christian and me as a believer who knows that Jesus is coming back, who knows that I need to stay spiritually awake and keep my focus where it needs to be? Isn't it enough for me to know that I need to stay alert? Isn't it enough for me to arm and clothe myself with faith and love and hope? Isn't it enough for me just to be told that Jesus is coming back? Be assured that when he comes back, you're going to live with him. Isn't that enough to keep me going? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, that truth is to keep us going. But I need you, and you need other brothers and sisters, to come alongside you and keep you reminded he's coming for us. This world is not our home. This world is not the place to where we can say we finally made it. What we're looking for is for him to come and rescue us and make all things right. And yes, I need to stay awake. You need to stay awake. I can tell you to stay awake. I can tell you to be alert. I can tell you to arm and clothe yourself with this. I can tell you that the Bible says he's going to come back and you're going to be with him. But I need you, brothers, and I need you, sisters, sometimes to walk along with me. Because in that moment, there are times that I realize that really life really is hard here. To use the analogy, let's think about this. We are not home yet. We are waiting to be with the Lord. We're not home. To use the analogy of football, it goes something like this. And from your other countries and cultures, y'all would call that soccer. We would call it football, okay? Here, American football. But picture this. There's always in those sports a lot of talk about having the home field advantage. And the home field advantage is something really crazy. And I know when I go to where I watch my team play and there's 90,000 people in that stadium, something interesting happens when we're playing at home. 90,000 people begin to scream at the top of their lungs and cheer those, let's go ahead and say it because I'm from Georgia, those Bulldogs as they come out of that locker room. Now, when you're at Death Valley and you're a Clemson fan and those Tigers come out of there, the same thing is happening. Thousands and thousands of people are screaming at the top of their lungs when their team comes out. Now, whether it's at Georgia, at Sanford, or it's at Death Valley, when the other team comes out, here's what happens. Ooh-hoo! And they boo them, and they holler at them, and they'll say things I'm not even going to repeat in this room tonight. Because those people coming out of the locker room don't have home field advantage. Brothers and sisters, as those who are redeemed and rescued by the blood of the Lamb, looking forward to the day when he comes and we will be with him. Can I tell you straight up? You and I don't have home field advantage. You are not going to hear the world say to you, good job living for God. Good job being the man leading your family. Good job raising your kids the way God wants you to. Good job that you really want to serve him and tell the world about a Savior who died. Good job. You are not going to get that because you don't have home field advantage. This world is not our home. Our home is yet to come. So is it enough to just know Jesus is coming back? Yes and no. I need you to remind me what often happens when you know you don't have home field advantage, what happens when you go to the locker room or you go to the huddle. You remind them of the things that really matter. And the things that we are going to focus on while we're doing the things that we are called to do. I need brothers and sisters to come alongside. You need brothers and sisters to come alongside and literally put this God of encouragement on display through your life to them. They need you. You need them to come alongside and encourage one another. Isn't this really interesting when Paul writes, not Paul, excuse me, about, this is, that's a Ugandan, I'm tired slip statement. When the writer of Hebrews tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? Now listen, don't forsake doesn't mean I've got a cold, I'm sick, and I can't go to church, so I forsook the assembly. The word forsake is to abandon the assembly. It's the same word when Jesus is my Lord, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? So he's saying, don't abandon the church. Don't abandon the people of God. Don't leave that group. And why does he say that? Because you need to encourage one another. And even more so as you see the what? The day approaching. The day is coming. And as that day is approaching, you need each other more than ever. We need to walk through the messiness of life here. The struggles and the battles that we face. And listen, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing I think we as God's people just really have a difficult time doing, and that is being honest and transparent about how hard sometimes living on a world, an inner world that's not our home, we have a hard time explaining that and saying that to people. It's just difficult. We need each other to encourage one another, to make sure that we literally, since we don't have home field advantage, to encourage each other to run the race, and even more so as we see the day approaching. So, that's the picture. That's the picture I think Paul is painting here for the Thessalonians and why he says they need to encourage one another and build up one another. So can I just wrap this up in about 5 minutes with you? And then Don and the group is going to come and just kind of close it out for us. So if I know what it is to come alongside someone, just like God came near to us, and I come alongside other brothers and sisters, and I know the reason that I need to do that, because life in this world, which is not home field advantage, can be hard and difficult, and we need each other to keep faithfully running the race and doing the things that he calls us to. How would I practically do that? Let me just give you about four real quick practical things. One, I would start with praying to God. Pray to God that he would make you an encourager. You may never stop to think about how important your life is in the life of another believer. That you would pray, ask God to make you an encourager. I would pray and ask God to show you who to encourage. To keep yourself awake, looking at brothers and sisters and saying, I really need to come alongside them. And listen, I know it's messy. I know it's not easy. Loving people is a messy business. Loving and working and staying near people and through things with people can be messy. But we become encouragers, not because we have a gift, but because we say, God, you called me to do that. That's one of the things that looks unique about us. It's the one another's that we do. So, Lord, I'm praying, make me an encourager. Show me who you would want me to encourage. And I'll tell you something else I would pray. Just under number one, I would pray a prayer that would say, Lord, would you make our church a culture of encouragement? When people get around us and they look at how we come near and close to one another and we walk through things together with each other, we strengthen and encourage each other in the Lord, that would be a culture that would be so amazing for people to observe. So, number one, pray. Number two, pursue evidences of God's grace in others' lives. In other words, look for, just keep your eyes open and look for things that God is doing in them that you could come along and you could remind them of things that you see God doing in them. You think the Apostle Paul did that? Well, he absolutely did. Paul did things like this. He would see God working in churches and in people, and he would write to them and he would tell them he was thankful for them and their fellowship in the gospel. I'm so grateful, he would say, that we are partners together. We are working together for something that really, really matters. He would tell them how thankful he was for them and their fellowship. He would identify things that he would see in them that God had worked in them. He would talk about their faithfulness and the mercy he had seen displayed through them, their generosity, their gratitude, their long-suffering, and their patience. All of these things that are true of God. He says, I see these things in you. So if I was going to ask God to make me an encourager, I'm going to keep my eyes open and start pursuing opportunities to see it in people. And that means telling them how thankful I am for their faithful fellowship in the gospel, identifying things that really are evidences of God's grace in them, and really telling them how much I appreciate the fact that they are a part of what makes us accomplish the work that God has given us to do. And then number three, real quickly, learn to practice biblical encouragement every day. So if I am praying that God will use me and I am pursuing opportunities to see that in others, I want to practice encouraging, coming alongside others. Now, this is nothing spiritual, what I'm about to tell you, but for me, the way that works for me is every day in this little device right here, there's a notification that says, who are you looking for to biblically encourage today? Just as a reminder, because I'll forget. I'll think about my struggles. I'll think about my challenges. But whenever I'm going to do what this command is, I need some way to daily practice encouraging other believers. And then lastly, whenever you do encourage them, if you're praying for God to use you as an encourager, you're looking for opportunities to see things that you can encourage one another about, and you practice this, make sure that you plant all the scriptures you can in that encouragement. Because what you're trying to do is put not hope in them, in themselves. And you're not trying to get them to find strength in themselves, but you're trying to get them to literally see this God of encouragement. Remind them of his person, the truth of scripture about who he is. He's good, he's faithful, he's holy, he's merciful. Point them in the scripture to promises, things that will say to them like, God is not letting you be tested above what you're able. He will, with that same test, make a way of escape. Point them to the promises where he says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be content with what you have. Point them to the one who said, he who began a good work in you will continue it. Point them to the promises where he tells them the work that he began in them, he will continue until the day of Christ. Gosh, just so many promises. So many good things. And that means I'm just planting in them all the scriptures I can to get them to be encouraged by the God of all encouragement. Well, that's just the picture. We're going to talk a little bit more tomorrow morning about some more, what is it that takes the courage out of us and discourage us? And so we'll be wise to those things and why we need to come alongside each other. But tonight, hopefully, we just get a picture, a portrait of what it looks like to encourage one another. All right, let's pray together as dawn comes. Bow your head, if you will, just for a moment. And think about, again, the wonderful, glorious truth that we sang earlier tonight about this God who calls us to draw near to him and he draws near to us in Christ. The wonderful, glorious truth of the gospel that God loved us and gave his son in our place, reconciled us freely to himself at his cost to himself. He came near to sinners. He drew us to himself. He made us right with him. And you know that encouragement as a believer. Now what I'm asking you just to think about as we sing and we close is, Lord, make me an instrument. Make me an instrument in your hand. An instrument that displays that kind of God who drew near to me. Let me be an instrument in your hands to draw near to others. To bring those promises, to bring those truths about who you are and what you've promised to us. To be used by you to help strengthen them along this path of this journey that you've called us to. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us today as we pray and ask you to make us men and women who are encouragers, that we would be thinking about who it is even now that you might use us to do that, strengthen them. Those hands that are weak and feeble and hanging down, Lord, would you just use us in that way? And as we sit quietly and now Dawn just leads us, let the Lord take those truths and let him work in our hearts now.